We've talked several times about how the Old Testament is there for our learning. It was one of the points that the Apostle Paul made to the Roman brethren. It is not something that we are to follow in and of itself regularly today, but it does give us multiple examples of how God dealt with His people, what God expects of those who are His servants, and many examples of faithful and righteous men and women are found throughout the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures. Also, when we think about the Old Testament, when we think of books like 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Numbers, and other books like that, we often think of them as just being, well, the main thing we think about them is a list of kings or a list of people. The book of Numbers, we think about it as a list of all the Israelites, and certainly there are some lists there. But we need to recognize that in the pages of those various books are also some of the examples we need to give attention to. In that light, when we think of David as king over Israel, and we start thinking about the wisdom of David, probably the book that comes to mind more often is the book of Psalms. Or when we think about wisdom, we think more about Solomon, and we think about the book of Proverbs, or even the book of Ecclesiastes maybe. There's a story that's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where we see the wisdom of David shown forth in his example in preparing his son to take over the kingship and also preparing the people to be servants of his son Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I want to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 9 as a text to begin our lesson with this evening. 1 Chronicles 28, beginning with verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool for our God. But I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader. And in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as is done now.' So, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." Honestly, in that reading, there's any number of places we could look to talk about wisdom from David. We could talk about how David was wise in the fact that he accepted the statements of the Lord, that even though he had devoted his life and had desired to build a house for God, when God said no, David accepted that statement of God. He changed his plans because God changed them for him. And he was more than willing to do that. We see no animosity, no bitter anger, no difficulty, no struggle at all with this decision in David. He just took the word of God and made the adjustments to fit his life to that word. Instead of building the house himself, he began to prepare the things so that his son could build it. We can see his wisdom in the instruction that he gives to all of the nobles, calling them all together so that he could speak to them all at once in one place and declare these things to them. And in that message that he declared to those people, note the things that he told them, especially what he said there in verse 8. To observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God. If there ever was a piece of advice that anyone needed to know, that's the advice that we ought to give. To seek after the commands and precepts of God in everything. And really, that's where we want to turn our attention this evening. Because in verse 9, as David hands the reins of the kingdom that God had given him over to his son, he gives him some instruction. And that instruction is just as important for us today as it was when Solomon took the kingdom of David as it was given to him. The instructions that David gave to his son match the instructions that he gave to the nation itself. He begins with, know God. I don't care who you are, what part of your life you're in, we need to understand the importance of knowing God. I know sometimes when we do lessons like this, at least I have a thought in my mind, Dan, you're teaching those that have been Christians for a long time. You've been a Christian for a good while yourself. You should already know this. But how long had the nation of Israel been in the land of Canaan and been listening to God's instruction by the time David gave this instruction? Many, many years. From the time they left the land of Egypt and came to Mount Sinai all the way through to this time, they had been receiving instruction to know God. But it was still important for David to remind them that if you want God's blessings, you need to know God. The fear of the Lord, we read in Proverbs chapter 1, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The world around us would try to convince us that God does not exist. There's no need for Him. Many would have us believe today that God was just a construct of man, that we created God out of our minds because way back a long time ago, we needed the security and comfort and protection of thinking that there was a greater being out there watching over us. It doesn't take much reading in the books of history and reading about the various gods that men came up with to see the kind of idea that they're talking about in that setting. But much of the people in our society today would tell us that that's the case now. What we're worshiping is just some object of our imagination. That He's not real. That in our age of advanced learning and understanding, we no longer need this God. Yet the wise man Solomon tells us that having such an attitude is an indication that we're a fool. Knowing and fearing God is the beginning of understanding and knowledge. It doesn't matter how much learning we may have, no matter how advanced we may get in science and mathematics and physics and chemistry and all those things, we're always going to need God as the basis of that understanding. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Those who would deny that there is a God do not do good. In general, there may be some specific people that do a few specific good things in the eyes of the world, but they're not doing good if they're not doing it to serve God. There is a God, and we need to know God, and we need to respect God for who He is. We need to acknowledge Him in our daily lives. The psalmist in Psalm 48 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. certainly that's writing to the Israelites, and the details there apply to them and to their situation, but we can see how that principle applies to us today. How many people gathered together in some sort of a religious assembly and God was not really included in it at all in what they were doing today? How many thousands or millions came together last Sunday when it's supposed to be a special day? And yet, God was not praised and honored for who He is. We need to honor and praise God. We need to recognize Him in our daily life, and especially, we need to help others to understand the need to praise and honor God, especially when they offer up religious service, wanting to seek after Him. We need to know God. We need to understand who He is and what He's all about. We need to make the connection between the God that we read of in the New Testament and the instructions that are given through Jesus and the apostles and the God that created all things. John does that for us in John chapter 1, as we make mention of this morning. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 reads, "The one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" And that phrasing, those words emphasize to us the separateness of God. God is not a part of this world. He's not some construct of man. He is separate and apart. That idea of holy is set apart. He's not just a man or some man's construct. He is the creator of all things. And we need to recognize that each and every day. I don't care how long you've been serving God and been a faithful Christian, you need to remind yourself every day who God is, what God is, and what He's all about. He's the creator of all. No matter what we have, no matter where we go, God is the one that allows us to have it and to do it. We need to recognize that and reverence Him for that. Not only that, we need to set ourselves apart as well. Peter tells in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior." Why? Because we need to be with God. We need to acknowledge and recognize God. And in order to do that, we have to take ourselves apart from the world. We've got to be separate, as we talked about in our lesson this morning. We need to be holy as well. But that will not come about if we don't first acknowledge God for the holy, righteous, and respected person that He is, entity that He is, I should say, instead of person. We need to know God. No matter what Solomon was going to do in leading the nation of Israel, David knew that first and foremost, he needed to know God and have Him in the forefront of everything he does. Sometimes maybe that's a part of what we missed, that little part of Jesus' statements there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." We need to know God. He needs to be in the forefront of all that we do. David did not stop there. He emphasized not only a need to know God, but he also said, Solomon, serve God. There's been a few times in reading and studying in the stories of the Old Testament that I wonder what in the world would have happened to the nation of Israel if Solomon had actually followed this part of the advice of David, his father. Now, Solomon didn't turn away from serving God because he didn't have an example before him. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who served God. David devoted his life to serving God and doing that which is right. Yes, he had a few mistakes and he messed up a couple of times. But David turned himself back to God. He spent his life serving God. So David's not telling Solomon anything new. But as Solomon was taking on this, sorry to say solemn, but I don't know whether it's so much as solemn, but taking on this great responsibility to lead the people of God, David's second piece of advice to him was to serve God. Why? Because he was not going to be able to get the people of Israel to serve God if David was not, if Solomon was not serving him first and foremost. When we look at the history of Solomon and the kings that follow him, we recognize that one of the main reasons that the people turned away from God is because the king stopped serving God. Or the king did not push them and encourage them to serve God. So the second piece of advice that David gives to his son who is going to lead the people of God is serve God. There again, we would think that would be an obvious sort of thing to someone who's a part of the people of God. But it's something we have to remind ourselves regularly. It's not enough to just know God. We have to serve Him. Understanding who He is and what He's all about. Recognizing His holiness and what He has done for us should bring about a respect for God that pushes us or calls us to submit ourselves in obedience to Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that just knowing God, just calling on God is not sufficient. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Serve God. That requires giving Him complete control of our life every single day. Now, the passage that we're going to read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, there's an account of it in one of the other Gospels, but this one always stands out as more particular to me because in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The other passage just says, take up his cross and follow me. But this one emphasizes that this is a daily action. And I know many of us, most all of us here this evening, have been serving God for a long time. We've been bearing our cross, but it's still something we have to do every day. When we get up in the morning, we have to prepare ourselves to bear our cross. It's not something we can ever lay aside. It's not something we can ever take for granted. We must always approach our life with the standpoint of, it is time for me to do my duty in serving God. Every day. While most of us made that decision a long time ago, it's still something that we have to decide to do each day when we get up. It should be an easy decision for us, but it is something that we must daily do. Why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadily doing the job that God has given us to do. Continually serving the Lord. Not just because we feel some obligation. Not just because we've been commanded to do that. But because we love God for who He is and what He has done for us. Paul makes the connection there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, when he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As Paul urges the Ephesian brethren, and by extension us, to use Christ as our example, he also makes the connection between our desire to serve God because we love Him and what He has done for us. Love needs to be the motivating factor, and the more mature we become in Christ, the more love will move us to serve the Lord. I've spoken in the past and used the example and probably will again if I get opportunity to keep on speaking. When I was a little bitty feller and first getting started out, I did what my dad told me because Dad told me. And then I did what my dad told me because I was afraid of what he was going to do if I didn't do what he told me to do. I was pretty quick to be able to learn that fear too. probably more because I kept messing up than anything else. But I did what God said because I was afraid of what was going to happen to me if I didn't. But as time grew on and I began to better understand and to see the process that was behind my dad asking me to do things and requiring things of me, I began to do them simply because he's the one that said it. Not that I was afraid I'd get in trouble if I didn't. I still knew that. But it was Dad that was asking me. It was a little quicker with Mom. And now, I'm not afraid Dad's going to do anything to me if I don't do so. I'm not worried about the consequences of disobeying my parents. They live way over there in Red Bank. That's not why I do things. I do things for my parents now because I love them. Why? Because I'm more in tune to the things behind why they ask me to do things. And I'd use that as an example to help us understand what happens as we grow in the Lord. The more we come to know God, the easier it is to serve Him because we're motivated not by fear anymore, we're motivated by love. And we begin to come to the point that we just can't imagine not doing what God asks us to do. Because that'd be like ignoring Mama when she said, "Come help me." That's just something we can't do. Because we love Him too much. We respect Him too much. We need to grow and increase in our understanding of who God is and get to know God better so that our service is more out of a loyal and willing heart because of our love for Him. Not even trying to pay Him back for what He's done for us. There's no way we can ever do that. But just because we love Him for who He is. And that comes with maturity. That comes with continuing. And David gave that instruction to Solomon to know God and to serve God with the expectation that that would eventually be the motivation. In fact, our text there tells him to serve God out of a whole heart and a willing mind. Completely loyal and submissive to God because of understanding who He is. Brings us to the third piece of advice that David gave to his son Solomon, and that is to seek God. Some might say, "Well, now wait a minute. If we're supposed to know God, hadn't we already sought Him? If we're supposed to serve God, haven't we already figured out who He is and what He's all about so that we can know how to serve Him?" Well, there's more involved in seeking God than just knowing Him. I think for us to understand the idea that's put forth here, maybe we need to add another word in there to help us get a little clarity. Seek after God. Or maybe the idea of with great diligence and urgency, with putting forth extreme effort, we reach for God. Not just knowing who He is and what He's all about, but drawing ourselves closer and closer and closer to Him. We seek after. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." This needs to be, as we mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 a moment ago, an overriding goal in our life. To seek after God. To desire to come into His presence and be with Him and have Him with us. Keep in mind, when you seek after something, you look in the places that it might be. You probably, unless you got kids, aren't going to go looking for your hairbrush in the garage. If you got kids, you may need to. Out on the back porch or something. probably, if you're going to look, those of us that need hairbrushes, if you're going to look for your hairbrush, you're going to look in the bathroom or the bedroom. That's probably the places you're going to start with. Because you know that's the most likely place for it to be. God is not going to be found in worldly pursuits and concerns. Looking for God amongst the people and things of this world is like looking for your toothbrush in the garden. It ain't going to be there. If it is, it ain't going to be no good to you. We look for God in the places we know He's going to be. And so we turn to His Word. The only thing we have that tells us anything about God any more than the fact that there is a God is the Word that He's delivered to us. And that's why we have passages such as the one Paul left for the preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Remember also in the letters to Timothy, he told him, you remember the things that you've been taught, the scriptures that you've learned from your youth, because why? It's there that you learn of God. The passage that's probably on all our minds, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we want to learn about God, we've got to go to His Word and read it. Understand it, comprehend it. God is going to be found in His Word. God is found in the good news of Jesus Christ, in the gospel message. Therefore, Paul told the Colossian brethren in chapter 3, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Or, as he wrote to the Roman brethren, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed. If we want to seek after God, we're going to have to dig into the Word. Reach into the passages where He describes Himself. Where He tells us what it is that we need to do in order to understand and know Him. If we want to find God, we need to look in areas and we need to meditate and think upon those things that are upright and true. And understand, when I use the terms upright and true, I'm not talking about some mankind idea of what's upright and true. If you go talking to men, a lot of them will tell you there's no such thing as truth. When we start thinking about those things that are upright and true, it turns us once again back to the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, and said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Those honorable and right and pure and lovely things that Paul's talking about, he's talking about the Word that he had delivered to them by inspiration from God. We need to seek after God. Come to know Him better so that we can grow and mature and our service can become even stronger. And we can know that much more about Him. And the last piece of advice that we see Solomon receiving from his father, once again, is one of those things that would seem to be a given. He's already told him, know God, serve God, seek after God. But just in case he didn't get the point, he said, never forsake God. Do not forsake Him. If you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Not enough just to serve God and to know God, but we must ensure that we remain with God at all cost. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we read, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. I think, much like we find in many of these passages, what James is telling us here is not just a present action, but an ongoing, continuous action. Not just submit yourself to God right now, but continue to submit yourself to God. Not just humble yourself at this moment, but continue to put yourself before God in a humble manner. Not just, I want to know God today, but continually be drawing yourself nearer and nearer and nearer to the Creator God. And the closer we get to God, the further away Satan will be from us. And the more devoted we are to serving the Lord and to seeking out God and to knowing God in the manner that He's laid down for us to know, He's given us everything we need. The closer we're going to get to that situation that we read about over there in the book of 1 John, where John says, I write to you that you may not sin. Or where he says, the one who belongs to God cannot sin because the seed dwells within him. Never forsake God. God's never left us. He could have. There's not a one of us that was worth saving. Yet God still sent His Son because of His love for us. He gave His only begotten Son, we read in John 3 and verse 16, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. God didn't forsake us. Why would we want to forsake Him? Never set God aside. Always drawing ourselves closer to God. Coming into a better and more pleasing situation with God each and every day of our life. Better understanding of Him and His expectations of us. Better service. And you know what will happen? He will establish His kingdom with us forever. Notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 7, the advice from God. I will establish His kingdom forever if He resolutely performs My commandments and My ordinances as is done now. In other words, David, if your son Solomon will serve Me as you are serving Me now, will devote himself wholly to you, I will establish him forever. The exact same thing was promised to us. Not a physical kingdom here on this earth, but God has promised us that if we will know Him, serve Him, and seek after Him, never turning our backs on Him, we have an eternal kingdom that awaits us, where we will reign Christ. We will sing glory around the throne of God. We will join the angels in chorus, praising and honoring Him for all eternity. And He will bless us and care for us while we walk this earth. And help us with all our struggles and trials so that we might continue to remain faithful. He will be there at our side no matter what happens to us, to give us guidance and instruction. Lay upon us peace and comfort and strength that we need. First, we have to know Him, serve Him, and continually seek after Him all our days. Are you doing that this evening? I ask that the children of God, those who have given their lives to the Lord, just like David spoke to his son, who was already the child of God in the nation of Israel. Are you doing that? If not, what do you need to do in order to set it right? You realize there are things in your life that are amiss that will keep you from fulfilling these pieces of advice, even though they come from David long ago.
here to correct that. We pray to God and ask Him to forgive and promise that He will. We can assist you as a congregation in doing that. If you're to come and let your desire be known, we stand.